Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, we're in Hebrews 5 this morning. I'm continuing a series in the book of Hebrews. Don't worry about it if you feel like, well, wait a minute, I haven't been here for the other four chapters. That's okay. Christians have learned, Christian believers know that Christ is greater than all the prophets and the angels, and that's something that the author of Hebrews talked about in the first two chapters. And then we know that Christ is greater than Moses was. We kind of know that, and for the author, he was talking about it in two chapters, chapter 3 and chapter 4. That's where he spent a lot of his time talking about this. For most modern Christian believers, these words are kind of, we just kind of pass them. We just go running past them because we don't think about angels and prophets and we don't think about Moses in the same way. But when the author wrote this book, the author of Hebrews, which we still don't know exactly who it was, we have a lot of ideas, but we don't know precisely who it was. He was writing to Jewish believers, Jewish people who in the first century had put a lot of stock in prophets and had believed that Moses was one of the greatest men who ever lived. And for them to come to belief and trust in Jesus Christ, this meant they had to let go of important parts of their religion or their faith that was taught to them from childhood. And this is very challenging. And so for anyone who has ever been raised in a different faith or a different belief system, and to suddenly find that that's a system is turned upside down, so to speak, and that there's a different way to see it, and it's here, the truth is Jesus Christ, you know exactly how these readers were feeling, the people who first read the book of Hebrews, and the author is trying to address them. Now, he knows all this, the writer does, and he makes his arguments based on all these things, this knowledge, if you will, and now in chapter 5, he's going to point to Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest for Israel. God ordained him. And the reason he's pointing to Aaron is because he wants to prove that Christ is a greater priest than Aaron was. And so he's already, I mean, this is going to be earth-shattering for some of these folks because he's already said that Jesus is greater than Moses. That's already a challenge. Now he's going to try to say that Christ is better than Aaron and he's a high priest. How can that be? How can that happen? If the first readers of this letter were to make a decision to abandon Christ and return to Judaism, then they would be exchanging a great high priest, Jesus Christ, for a lesser high priest, Aaron, or those that followed after him. And the writer wants to show, he does show, in fact, that Christ is superior to Aaron in at least three ways, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. The first one is that Christ has a greater ordination. Now, I want to read from chapter 5, but I'm going to mix it up a little bit because I wanted to read the verses as they pertain to my outline. It's kind of weird, but trust me, okay? So I'm going to read verse 1 to start with. Verse 1, chapter 5 of Hebrews says, "For every high priest has taken every high priest taken from among men is appointed in matters pertaining to God for the people to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." Now I want to jump to verse 4. We'll come back to 2 and 3 in a few minutes, but I want to look at verse 4. "No one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not exalt himself to become a high priest, but God who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.'" Also says, the same one who said that in another place says, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So Aaron was taken from among men. All that means is that he was elevated among the men and named as a high priest. He was a priest, he acted as a priest, and then he was given this honor. He passed this on to his eldest son, and then the line was supposed to continue. Aaron belonged to the tribe of Levi. Levi, which was at that time, God set the tribe of Levi. You remember the 12 tribes? Well, Levi was set aside as the priestly tribe for the nation of Israel. However, Christ's ordination was greater. For one thing, he wasn't merely man. He is God in the flesh, the Son of God, the Son of Man. These are titles he used for himself at different times. He didn't selfishly take this honor of the priesthood for himself. The sons of Korah, you might remember them back in Numbers 16, they tried to do this and it didn't go well at all for them. They died for their sin. No, God himself ordained his son. He's the one who called Jesus. Now, the writer here in Hebrews is quoting from Psalm 110. You may have heard it this morning. The Father, in verse 4, the Father ordains the Son into the eternal priestly ministry. And he also ties this verse to a quotation from Psalm 2, verse 7, which I didn't quote. But it says the priestly ministry of Christ is related to his resurrection. And that you can look in Acts 13, 33 for your own information on that. Because that's not my subject this morning. The priesthood of Melchizedek. This is a character that's kind of a mysterious character. In the Old Testament, he kind of shows up in Genesis and then just kind of poof, disappears. We don't find out anything about him before or after, and so it's like he has no beginning, no ending, and that's almost the thinking of the author of Hebrews. And in chapter 7 through 10, which we'll be looking at as we go along, he begins to talk about this. But in order to continue talking about Jesus as the great high priest, I need to tell you a little bit about Genesis 14 and about Melchizedek. Genesis 14, 17 to 20 gives that background, and here are some of the highlights. First of all, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and we'll talk about the other part of this in a minute. The whole idea is that Christ is a greater high priest because his priesthood is of a greater order. And don't get all bogged down in all this. Just understand that, remember, the Hebrew writer, he's talking to Jewish people. So for a lot of us, we're like, oh, I'm not even going to listen to this. But you need to, because our faith in Christ comes right out of Judaism, folks. That's where it comes from. It all began in Genesis, which is the part of the Torah, and that is all part of that. So that's why it's very important. So his priesthood belongs to Melchizedek, who is the king of righteousness. He was also the priest of Salem, which we follow through history and find out that that is Jerusalem, okay, same spelling. Salem, of course, means peace in the Hebrew. Aaron was never a priest king. Aaron was only a priest. He was never considered a king. But Jesus is both priest and king. He is a priest seated on a throne. His ministry is of peace. That rest that we considered last week, that's the peace that we're talking about. The other thing that's different here is Christ came from Judah. The tribe of Judah was the kingly tribe. That's where the kings were supposed to come from. That's why things got sideways after Solomon died. They didn't come from Levi, the priestly tribe. The priests came from Levi, the kings came from Judah, and they weren't supposed to be together. Jesus changed all that. He came from Judah. He's the Lion of Judah. Remember that? Melchizedek suddenly appears in Genesis 14 and then he drops out of the story. I give you Genesis 14 because I would like for you to take the time on your own to go back this week and read that chapter, read about Melchizedek, read what happened there and why he's so important. But again, there's no listing of his beginning. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know where he came from or any of that sort of thing. And there's no story of his ending. He just kind of leaves and kind of goes off the stage. And so the author of Hebrews is kind of comparing him to Christ, who is his eternal sonship, because he too is without beginning and ending. He didn't have a beginning. He's always been. He doesn't have an ending. He always will be. And this is very important. Aaron died. The high priest Aaron, he died. And he had to be replaced. Christ will never die. His priesthood is forever. That's good news for us. Aaron was a priest over an earthly household, while Christ is priest over a heavenly people. That would be us, okay? If you are a believer in Christ, you're part of his heavenly people. So that's the first thing, that Christ has a greater ordination. Whew, a lot of words to say one thing, right? Here we go. Christ has a greater sympathy. This is this is part of what the author in Hebrews is saying. Go back to chapter 5, verse 2. We're going to read verses 2 and 3, and then we'll jump to verse 7 and kind of see the comparison. Verse 2, he's talking about, he is able, he's talking about the human high priest, Aaron, right? He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he is also clothed with weakness. In other words, he's a man also. He's human also. He understands our weaknesses, right? Verse 3, because of this, he must make an offering for his own sins as well as for the people. So part of the operation, part of the process was that during the Day of Atonement, which we'll get to in a moment, but during that day, the high priest had to go in to the temple and into the holy place and the most holy place. He had to make a sacrifice not just for the people, but for himself first, to make sure that he was clean before he started offering sacrifices for the people. Now go to verse 7 and take a look at this. During his earthly life, this is talking about Jesus by this time. This is talking about the Son of God, the great high priest. During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. This is, I think, a direct reference to the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. Although he was the Son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. We'll go on a little bit in a few moments. We'll go on to verse 9. But take a look at this. Not only does the high priest have to be chosen of God, he also has to be sympathetic to the people that he's leading. He has to know something about them in order to help them. Now, Aaron himself is a mere man, so he knows personally the weaknesses of his people. There's no doubt. And like I said, he had to offer sacrifices for himself and his family before he could deal with sacrifices for the people. But Christ is even better able to enter into the needs and problems of God's people. The author writes that Christ received, we'll call it training. Should we call it that? Because he endured suffering while he was here on earth. He went through everything that we've gone through. He faced every kind of temptation, not the exact temptation, but the kind, the type of temptation that we have gone through and never sinned. That's just incredible. As God, Christ needed nothing, but as man, who would one day become this great high priest, it was necessary that he experience these trials and sufferings while he was here. Something that we learned about back in Hebrews chapter 2. You might look back to that sometime. The Jews also might look down upon Christ, and so the author is concerned about this because they might question his deity. They might question that he's God, because how can God suffer? How can that be possible? How is that possible? Well, these sufferings are actually the very mark of his divineship, if you will, of his deity. God was preparing his son, Jesus, to be the sympathetic high priest to his people. Because how would you be able to go and pray to a God who doesn't know anything about you? How could you reach out to this kind of God? This is the thing, we can. This is the exciting thing. For Jewish people, they went to the high priest. They went to a priest. They expected that they weren't going to go directly to God. That wasn't really what expected of them. For us, we've kind of been told that it's okay. That's because the Bible says it is. That's why we can say that, because we have a great high priest who we can talk to. Verse 7 is, I think, as I mentioned, is a reference to his prayers in Gethsemane. I thought I'd throw that back in there. Christ didn't pray, by the way, to be saved from death. That was not his prayer. He wasn't saying, God, don't make me do this. He was saying, if there's a better way, if there's another way, to accomplish the same thing, the salvation of those who are sinners, to save the people that you want saved, then I would like to do it that way. But I want to do it your way, not mine. That's all he's trying to say. That's important. Warren Wiersbe writes that, he's one of my favorite commentators. He's gone on to be with Jesus, I think. And he writes that Jesus did not pray for the Father to rescue him from the cross, but to raise him from the tomb. So that once he gets on the cross, he dies, goes in a tomb, okay, raise me from the tomb and make sure this is all done. And we know that this prayer was answered, don't we? We celebrate it every year on Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate that God answered that prayer and raised him from the tomb. So it was very clear that Christ was willing and ready to face the cross, drink the cup God had poured out for him, according to John 12, 23 to 34. Now, you might still ask, can the Son of God really know our trials better than a man such as Aaron would? Because again, Aaron wasn't God, and Jesus was God, and so people still have this problem understanding how could he be fully man but yet be God, and yet as man can understand this, it's like, okay. The answer is yes to this question, by the way. He was perfect, and he experienced every trial totally, completely. He was tested fully, tasting every temptation that we threw at him, that Satan had to offer. This means he went beyond anything any mortal man could endure, because I'll tell you what, most of us would give in before the test gets really tough. A bridge that has endured 50 tons of weight has been tested more than one bridge that has only felt 2 tons. Would you feel safer going across one that's been tested out to 50 tons? I would. I would know I could go across that one. I think that it's important to keep in mind Christ has a greater sympathy. I think he understands our situation better than any man can. Christ offered a greater sacrifice. Let's go to verse 3 in chapter 5. Because of this, he must make an offering for his own sins as well as for the people. Now that's talking about Aaron and the human high priest. And then go back to verse 9, down to verse 9, I should say. And now we're talking about Jesus again. After he was perfected, he became the source, the author of eternal salvation for all who would obey him. And he was declared by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to find my place here. Okay, there we go. We have a great deal to say about this, because the author is talking about this, talking about the great high priest, and then all of a sudden he changes his direction for just a moment. He kind of steps out and does that thing where he's talking to the camera. Remember, what's that word? There's a phrase for that these days. I know a lot of shows do it now and movies do it, where the actors are doing their acting and then they turn around and they talk to the camera like they're talking to the audience. That's kind of what the author did. He stopped for a moment and says, I got something to say to you. I've been talking about Jesus as the high priest, but I have more to say, but it's difficult to explain because you've become too lazy to understand. Ouch. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. And verse 14 says, but solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Now, the author is not just chastising us particularly. He's chastising his readers because he's saying it this way. Aaron's main ministry was to offer sacrifices for the nation, especially on the Day of Atonement, which we talked about recently. That's from Leviticus 16. The priests and Levites would minister to the people during the year, but everyone looked to the high priest on the Day of Atonement because he is the only one who is authorized. He was the only one that God allowed to come into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, with the blood that he had to bring. But first, he had to offer sacrifices for himself and for his family. This isn't true with Jesus Christ. As the sinless Lamb of God, he needed no sacrifices for sin. And the sacrifice he did offer for the people was not that of an animal, but of himself. He didn't sacrifice an animal, he sacrificed himself. Moreover, he didn't have to repeat this sacrifice. This is the greatest, I think, thing, is that the sacrificial system went away. You didn't have to have another sacrifice next year on the Day of Atonement. Jesus took care of it once and for all. He needed to offer himself only once. And the matter was settled. I have to get some water. Forgive me. I took a breath and got a dust bunny or something. All right, much better. This alone makes Christ a better, a greater high priest than Aaron. Aaron and every high priest, you know, human high priest that followed Aaron, had to come every year on the Day of Atonement, every year, and do these sacrifices. You can just see how much greater Christ is than Aaron and his successors. Christ is the source or author, depending on which translation you're looking at, of eternal salvation. That's from verse 9. Aaron never did this. He could never do this. The blood of bulls and goats only covered sins. Christ's blood took away sin once and for all, washed it away. Now the writer said he wants to go into a deeper study of the heavenly priesthood of Christ. This is what he wants to do. But he has a problem. The problem isn't that he's a dull preacher or a dull writer, but he has dull listeners. Then they can't hear him. They can't hear what he's trying to say. He wanted to go from milk, which are the basic things of the Christian life. You can look at chapter 6, and we'll look at that next week, verses 1 and 2, what the basic things of Christian life are. But he wants to go to the meat, which is the heavenly priesthood of Christ. He wants to get into that deeper study, if you will. But he says, hey, you can't do it, because his leaders need to wake up and grow up. So many Christians even today live on what we call milk. They recognize the ABCs of the gospel. They understand you have to accept Christ. They get that part. They even know about Christ's mission on earth. They understand that part. They know a lot of the stories in the Bible. They can even quote a lot of it to you. But when it gets right down to it, if you start talking to them, they don't get any nourishment from the meat, because they don't really know those things that Christ is doing now in heaven for you and for me. They know Christ is Savior, but they don't understand what he can do for them and do for people as the high priest. These people have been saved long enough, according to the author, long enough for them to be teaching others, and yet they had lapsed into a spiritual second childhood. Somebody had to teach them again the things that they had forgotten. This is the word that is used in the Greek. They are apiros. I'm going to try to say it that way. Forgive me if I said it wrong. The word is translated inexperienced by the CSB. I thought that was interesting, because I looked it up, and the full meaning is that the people were ignorant of God's word. So inexperienced, doesn't that sound a whole lot better? I'd rather be inexperienced than ignorant. I mean, that's just me. It means I don't know how to do it, but ignorant means I just don't even know. I want you to understand the reason I'm bringing this up and kind of laying on it a little bit is because we now begin to see the vital role of the Word of God and how important it is to our Christian life. Our relationship to the Word of God determines our spiritual maturity. The deeper you're into it, the more you're into it, the better you're going to know Christ. The better you're going to know God. The better you're going to know yourself. This author has pointed out already, we've seen it as we've gone through this study, that the people had drifted from the Word. That's in chapter 2. They had doubted the Word. Chapters 3 and 4, he talks about them, how they doubted it. They were questioning it, and they became dull toward the Word. Now, let me hasten to say something. Doubting the Word, questioning the Word, is not a sin. It's not a sin. If you have questions, you need to ask them. The problem was is that they doubted the Word, and even when someone explained it to them, they just said, no, that's not right. I can't accept that. And that's where the problem came. And they became dull because they weren't doing this next thing. They hadn't mixed the Word with faith. They hadn't taken their faith and built it and united it with the Word of God. And then they hadn't practiced it in their daily lives, according to verse 14. They had not exercised their spiritual abilities, their spiritual muscles, and therefore were growing dull and ineffective in their spiritual lives. And instead of going forward, they're moving backward. That's not a good thing. The more we know about ourselves and Christ, the better we're able to move forward spiritually. And the only way to do that is to get deep into the Word of God. So that's part of my questions today for you, is where are you in your spiritual growth? I love hearing from Shane and Avery about how the Bible study has been very challenging, doing it every week. Hello, welcome to my world. I'm going to tell you now, if you're teaching, you're going to learn. even more, because now you have to get in and fight with it and wrestle with it, don't you? And you have to hear, you have to listen to the Lord. Now, Christians, you say, well, I'm not a teacher, so I don't have to worry about that. You really do. You really ought to be in there wrestling every day with God's word. And I use the word wrestle because sometimes when God tells us that we're doing something wrong, what's our response? No, I'm not. But Lord, you don't understand. It's different now than it was in Moses' day. It's different now than it was in John's day. It's different now than it was in the day of Hebrews. It's just different now. Things are harder. Things are different. So are you still a spiritual infant, still living on milk? Are you wandering in the wilderness of unbelief? Or are you maturing, feeding on the meat of the word and making it a habit to practice the word of God? That's what you need to know. And if you can answer that, then you'll be on your way. My invitation this morning is very simple. Get back to the word of God and let's get to the meat. That's where we need to go.